As you prepare your hearts for worship, hear these words from Revelation chapter 4. This is from the vision that John has on the island of Patmos of what's coming to be. It says, "And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and inside. Day and night, and without ceasing, they sing, 'Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and is to come.' And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to the one who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall before the one seated on the throne and worship the one who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, singing, 'You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created.'" Would you pray with me? Father God, this morning we have this image of these elders. We don't really know who they are, but they're casting down their crowns before your throne, laying down their most precious possession at your feet, proclaiming that you, O Lord, are worthy of everything that they have to give. And Father, we gather in this place with that same spirit, that same heart in us. We will lay down before you, our King, everything. Our lives, our things, our priorities, our worries. We'll lay it at your feet and join the chorus that sings, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Worthy, worthy, worthy of everything is our Lord." So this morning as we sing, as we meet you at the communion table, as we hear your word, as we lift our prayers, could it all be ways that we are laying our own crowns down at your feet, giving our lives to you, O Jesus, and so you might be Lord and King of us and of all. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I've kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Would you pray with me? And now, Father God, we turn to your word because our hearts long to hear from you. We don't turn to your word just to get more facts in our heads. We turn to your word because we need an encounter with your spirit, showing our hearts what to do in the living of these days. And even more than what to do, how to be intimately connected to you. And so here we are, your children, O Lord, and we are listening. And so would you speak to us and bring our hearts to freedom and bring our hearts to life. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Ash Wednesday, just a few days ago, a good number of you joined me around the fire pit as we kicked off this season of Lent that we are now officially in. So Lent is 40 days, and it is a journey that takes us from Ash Wednesday all the way to the cross on Good Friday and the empty tomb come Easter morning. It is an invitation, a 40-day invitation that comes around every single year to open our hearts up for the risen Christ to do something new, something of life in us again and again and again. And so Lent is often referred to as the spring cleaning of the soul. You know, this time of year at your house, you kind of get this little desire, at least most of you do, to start doing a little bit of tidying up. The cobwebs that have gathered over winter, all the extra clutter that came from the holidays. Before the summer comes, you have this desire to just clean it out, make space for something new, make space for this new life that's happening all around us out there to find its way into our homes. It's the same thing with Lent, but on the inside, with our hearts. There's so many things that happen throughout the year that just kind of clutter up our souls. Busyness and distractions and just life events that just take a toll on us. And if we're not careful, we can come to this place where we love Jesus and we desire Jesus, but our hearts are just so full of other stuff that there's just not a whole lot of room for Jesus to be in our lives all that we want him to be. And so Lent invites us every year for 40 days to take a journey of just letting some stuff go, cleaning some stuff out, and making room in our hearts for Jesus to find a home in us and new life in us again. So we're going to spend the next weeks decluttering our hearts. We're going to look at just one invitation each Sunday between now and Good Friday that God gives us, that if we partake, we just might have a little more room in our lives for God to do something new among us. And today we hit the ground running. Today we start right off the bat looking at how we might make some more room for Jesus by letting go of some of our stuff. By that, I mean literal stuff. Gadgets, things, knickknacks, the stuff that we hoard, the stuff that we think that we have to have, the stuff that we box up and hide away, the stuff that fills all of our closets and all of our drawers. If you're like most Americans, in our lives, there is stuff, stuff. Everywhere, there is stuff. You're like, well, that's not true. Let me tell you a few statistics. Did you know that the average American household contains 300,000 items? Crazy. The U.S., that's just our little nation right here. We have about 3.1% of the world's children, population-wise. 3.1%. And over 40% of the world's toys. The average American home has tripled in size over the last 50 years. And if you ever go back to your old childhood home, you're like, whoa, I thought it was way bigger than that. The average American home has tripled in size over the last 50 years. And yet, even still, 1 in 10 Americans rent off-site storage because there's still not enough room for our stuff. 90% of the self-storage industry is in the United States. 90%. We're the only country that does that. Huh, interesting. Did you know that 25% of Americans with two-car garages cannot fit a car in their garage? Ridiculous. Guilty. Did you know that half of American households don't save any money month to month? Half. But our households have more television sets than there are people in the house. Americans donate 1.9% of their income to charitable causes. 1.9%. While 6 billion people worldwide live on less than $13,000 a year, and 3 billion, that's almost half, survive on $2.50 a day or less. And yet the average American donates 1.9% of their income to something beyond themselves. Hello. We are Americans, and we like our stuff. Now, don't get me wrong, stuff isn't all bad, right? I mean, really, things, for the most part, they're just tools. And it's how you use the tool that matters. And there are real ways to use our stuff, our things, for good, to be a blessing in the world. Our things, our stuff, they can open our lives up to the gift of hospitality, if used right. There's this beautiful story in 2 Kings chapter 4, probably one that you haven't really heard of before, paid much attention to. There's this lady, she's an elderly lady, and she lives in this little village called Shunem. And it's the days of the prophet Elisha. And Elisha is just coming and going all the time, doing the work of God. And in 2 Kings chapter 4, this wealthy woman pulls her husband aside, and she says, "I've got an idea." She said, "We're going to build onto our house an extra room." And she said, "And in that room, I want us to have a bed and a table and a chair and a lamp. So when this man of God passes through, he's got somewhere to lay his head." She got a bigger house. But she was using it for hospitality, to engage in the work of God, to have a place for a man of God to come and to find a place to rest. You see, we can have big homes. We can have extra rooms, so long as we're using those extra rooms as blessings to travelers, to those who have no place to lay their heads. When we open up our stuff, when it's always open to the God who is on the move among us to use however he might want to use it, well, then our things become a gift. And no doubt hospitality is a gift. You know, Jesus, every time he was even anywhere near the vicinity of Jerusalem, he didn't find a motel in Jerusalem to stay at. But he would make this 3-mile trek to that little town of Bethel. Because in Bethel, there was a home. And in that home were his 3 best friends, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And he knew in that home there was always a guest room that was available for him. Totally open to the use of God for the purposes of God. Jesus never said, "Mary, Martha, Lazarus, you're wasting your space. Why do you have an extra room?" No, he loved that room that was always ready for him to come and stay. We can have extra room. Is it ready for God to come and dwell among us? Hospitality is a gift that we can enter into with our stuff. Our things, they can open our lives up to the gift of generosity. Luke chapter 3, verse 11, Jesus says, "Whoever has 2 coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." Jesus says, good news. The more you have, the more you get to share. The more you get to give away. In Coffee Talk on Thursday, there was a group of us around the table talking about this topic of stuff. And I asked the table, I said, "Has there ever been a time in your life that you can think of a thing, a material thing, that brought you true joy?" And around the table, everyone said, "Yeah, whenever I gave it away." Not the holding on to the thing, but the sharing of the thing. That's where the joy is. Our stuff can be used for good if it is a way that our hearts show generosity to the world. You got 2 coats? Anybody have 2 coats in this room or more? Jesus says, awesome! You've got something to share. Don't ask about 2 cars, right? Right. 2 houses. You got something to share. Our stuff, our things, they can be a gift in the ways that they truly can engage us in real heart worship. In Luke chapter 21, Jesus is hanging out in the temple by the treasury where people give their gifts. And he's just kind of standing around talking, but, you know, looking over out of the corner of his eye at what's happening. And people are coming and going and giving their normal gifts, and that's fine. But then this widow comes, this poor widow, and she puts into the treasury these 2 copper coins, most likely the last of the money she had. And Jesus makes this announcement, and he says, look, she gets it. He said, what she has given me, though it looks like just a couple pennies, is more than anyone else combined, because she has given me a gift of the heart out of her poverty. She gave something that's going to cost her a little something. She's going to feel it after she leaves worship. Her stuff gave her a way to show her God just where her heart was. It was with Him. And so our stuff, Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our stuff, every time we lay our things down at His feet, our money, our possessions, we lay it down in order to worship our King. What we're doing is we're just giving Him our heart. And He says, oh, that's what I want most of all. That lady, she gets it. They get it. That's all He wants indeed. You see, our things in and of themselves aren't good or bad. Our things are just tools. And tools are meant to be used. And there are definite ways to use our things for good. The problem is, though, we don't often do this hospitality, generosity, lavish worship kind of stuff with our things, right? The problem is that rather than let our things bring us closer to God and others, more times than not, our things are the very thing that distances us from God and our neighbor. Remember Jeff Foxworthy? You might be a redneck if... I can't do his accent, I'm not going to even try, but today it's a different version of that. You might have an unhealthy relationship with things if, you might have an unhealthy relationship with things if you've purchased some stuff that's still in the shopping bag, still has tags on it. Maybe you didn't need it in the first place. My grandma, when she passed away, my grandpa started going through her closet, and there was all these clothes from the QVC shopping network still had the tags on them. And after she died, for like 2 months, there were still packages coming to their door. You might have an unhealthy relationship with things if you've got stuff that you haven't even had a need to take the tag off of yet. You might have an unhealthy relationship with things if you have no idea what's in those storage boxes, wherever they are, the garage, the attic, the guest room, storage unit. If you don't know what's in it anymore, it might be an unhealthy relationship with things. You might have an unhealthy relationship with things if you're paying to store things that you haven't even looked at least a year. Might have an unhealthy relationship with things if you often lose regularly used items, such as car keys. If they just keep falling in the black hole that is the counter clutter, might be a heart check. Might have an unhealthy relationship with things if you sleep on the couch because there's too much crap on the bed. I think I could say that in church. Or if your drawers don't close completely because there's just too much in them. We've got this junk drawer in the kitchen, and I've just perfected this little hip move. And it won't shut like this, but if I walk by and give it a good nudge, boom, right in place. It's overflowing with junk. Junk I don't even need. You might have an unhealthy relationship with things if you keep unwanted gifts because you're afraid that if it comes to surface that you don't like it, you might hurt the giver's feelings. And so your house is just full with these little trinkets that you don't even like. I mean, when's the last time someone actually asked you about that gift they gave you? They probably forgot about it too. You can get rid of those things. You might have an unhealthy relationship with things if you've got a $30,000 car sitting in a driveway while the garage is full of boxes that amount to no more than, say, $50. You might have an unhealthy relationship with things if you just keep buying replacements of the thing you already know you have somewhere, but it's just easier to buy it again than look through the hordes of stuff to find it. And here's perhaps the heart one. You might have an unhealthy relationship with things if you haven't invited anyone to your table in a really long time because cleaning to make room for them just seems too overwhelming. This God who meets us at the table, if we have too much stuff to engage in that, we might have an unhealthy relationship with things. I don't know about you, but I know that I can check off quite a few of those boxes. I fear that most of us can admit that we've got a bit of a stuff problem. We like our things. And here's how all that stuff kind of finds its sneaky way to seep into our heart and hinder our relationship with Jesus. Rather than build it up, holds him at arm's length. One thing that stuff does, rather than increase our happiness, study after study after study shows that our stuff actually only increases our anxiety. The more we have, the more we have to dust. The more we have, the more we have to protect. Right? I tell you, I never even thought about getting a security system until I went out and bought a nice bike. And then when Guy and I went out and got a nice TV to go with it, it's like, how much do those Ring things cost now? When he moved in a few months ago, all of a sudden, the value of stuff in the house doubled. And it felt like anxiety. Now there's more stuff that we have to protect. We were driving up our driveway yesterday, just home from a little overnight trip to Portland. And as we got halfway up the drive, I'm looking. There's a kayak. There's that car. That car's there. Okay, good. Okay, the door's not, has been open. Okay, good. The TV's in place. You get home from vacation, the first thing you do is check on your things. Make sure no one touched them. Anxiety. As much as we try to convince ourselves otherwise, we all know in our heart of hearts that our stuff just really doesn't make us happy. And Jesus knows this. It turns out Jesus knows the things of the heart. That's why he says in Matthew chapter 6, he says, you guys, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves can just break in and steal it. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust consumes and where thieves don't break in and steal. It's like Jesus knows that our stuff here on earth is just going to make us anxious as we watch it break and decay and as we worry about someone coming in and taking it from us. And Jesus is like, you guys, your life is too short and your life is much too precious to live your days just anxiously watching over your stuff. Your stuff that can't even love you back. Your stuff that's not going to heaven with you anyway. And release the stuff so you can actually live for a change. And you see, researchers, studies show that Jesus actually knows what he's talking about. Not that we need them to prove it, but they have. Forbes list of the 400 richest Americans indicates that they have the same level of happiness as the cattle herding Maasai of Kenya, who live in dung huts with no power or running water. The 400 richest Americans have the same amount of satisfaction with their life as people who live in dung huts with no running water. Let that soak in. Studies on wealth and happiness show that the countries where economic output has rapidly increased in recent years, that there has been no noticeable increase in life satisfaction to go with it. In fact, they find in these countries a substantial increase in depression and distrust. As the economy grows, so does distrust of neighbor. I've got more stuff now. I don't trust that you don't want my stuff. You see, the facts are clear. I could tell so many more statistics that say the same thing over and over again. And we know it. We know that this is true. And yet, even to this day, when Americans are asked what single factor could happen in their lives that would increase their quality of life, you know what the most frequent answer in 2022 still is? More money. All I need is just a little more money and my life will be better. It won't. Jesus says it won't. We just still think more money means more stuff, means more joy. And Jesus says reality is the more stuff we have, the more anxious we become. Now there's nowhere to sit, and now there's so much to lose, and now there's just so little that loves me back. More stuff means more depression, means more distrust. Jesus says life is too short for that. Don't use it building up more breakable stuff. There's got to be more to life than that. Another problem with stuff. When you add it all up, stuff is expensive. And it often puts us in the center of the story. We get what we want. When all the money that it takes could actually center others and bless a world in need. There's this story in Luke 12. It's a parable that Jesus tells about this farmer. And this farmer has this amazing year of crops. The harvest is just overwhelming. And he is so grateful and he's so ecstatic. And it shows him in Luke 12 talking to himself. And he's like, "Self, what should I do with all this stuff that I now have?" And he says, "Self, I have an idea. I'll just build a bigger barn so I can store all of my extra stuff in that barn. And then I'll keep going. And eventually I'm going to have a big enough barn that I can just sit back and relax and enjoy life." And Jesus says in the parable, the moment he made that decision, that very night, his life was demanded of him. Before he even got that barn built, before he even got to enjoy a thing, his life was done planning how to keep all of his stuff. The warning in the parable from Jesus is, don't let your stuff keep you from the very relationships that it should open up to you. I mean, just think of this guy. Think of all the poor people that he could have fed with that excess of wheat. Think of the relationships he could have formed with his neighbors. Think of the feast that he could have had, bringing all those people together in one place, breaking bread around the table, hearing stories. Instead, what he did is he centered himself and he saved it all in case he might need it someday, when there were folks right out there that could use that very blessing today. You see, in hoarding the stuff, not only do all those people miss the blessing, he misses it too. He never even got to enjoy what God had so graciously given to him, because he just had it hiding in a bigger barn. And it's so easy to call this guy a fool, because that's what Jesus says. This is foolish. It's easy to say that, but we do the same thing, don't we? I do the same thing. I mean, how many of our cabinets are so jam-packed with just more pots and more pans and more dishes than we could possibly need, but we hold on to just in case? Add more storage, because God forbid I just start giving my stuff away. I might need it one day. How many of us pay around $180 a month? That's the average that someone pays for someone else to store their stuff for them. $180 a month. Think of all the good that could do if, instead of putting our stuff in a box somewhere and paying someone to keep it, instead we just got rid of the stuff we don't have room for anyway, and we carried around with us an envelope with $180 cash in it every single month and said, "God, this month, show me who needs this. Show me which of my neighbors might be totally blessed by this money in this envelope." It could change their day. It could change their month. But we got to hold on to our stuff. The storage industry in America makes $40 billion a year. The need to eradicate world hunger by 2030 is $330 billion. So I did the math, and it seems to me that if we just put all of the money that we are putting into self-storage into this problem of world hunger, by 2030, we could cover 320 of that $330 billion needed just with self-storage money. But we like our stuff. Bigger barns, when the blessing of relationship is just right there. Stuff is expensive. Keeping up multiple cars and always having something to pour cash into. You add boats to that. You add quads to that. You add bikes to that. Add staying up with the newest technology to that. It's just money, money, money. Stuff, stuff, stuff. And all of a sudden we have this friend in need that we really want to bless. But finances are a little bit tight, so we got to kind of put that relationship off for a moment. All that money that we pour into our stuff, if it was poured into relationships, imagine how well off all of us would be in the true sense of well off. You see, that man He should have just had a feast with all of his excess stuff. If he would have known the biggest blessing before he ever died. But keeping it to himself, everyone missed out. And he most of all. Jesus seems to warn us, if your stuff is not making your relationships better, then you might be doing it wrong. Jesus warns us, you get one life. Don't let your darn stuff keep you from living it well. It's just stuff. Another problem with our stuff often weighs us down. The more we're holding on to, the harder it is to let go and follow Jesus when he says, come on, we got an adventure to take, let's go. I mean, this is the heart of the rich young ruler's problem, right? He's doing all these things to please God, and he's doing a good job. He gets like an A+ on the Ten Commandments. And Jesus says, oh, that's good, good job. There's just one more thing you lack for me to have all of your heart. It says, sell all of your possessions and give the money to the poor. And it says, and this man walks away sad. Did you catch why? It said, because he had many possessions. He had a lot of stuff. Give all that you have to the poor. That's easy to do if you don't have a lot to lose. But a whole life savings and a house of all this stuff that you've pieced together and you finally have it just how you like it after all these years. Jesus says, okay, great. Now sell all that and follow me. We're going to Africa. It's a lot harder to say, yeah, Jesus, I'm in, when we've got all this stuff. I tell you, when I was 22 years old, it was a whole lot easier to pack up my two suitcases and move to Egypt for 2 years. Literally everything I owned could fit in those two suitcases. If Jesus came and asked me today at 38 to do the same thing, it's going to be a whole lot harder for me to say, I'm in. I'm in. I've got this stuff. I've got this stuff. The disciples that Jesus called and said, come and follow me, you notice they're all young. They don't have a lot of stuff yet. It's a lot easier to jump out of the boat and follow Jesus when it's your dad's boat. It's not your own boat you're leaving behind. You don't even have that yet. Jesus knew that with the lack of stuff comes this open heart. I wonder why Zebedee didn't follow Jesus. He let his sons go. He stayed back. He had a boat. He had stuff. If Jesus asked you today to sell all your things, house, car, toys, and not put the money in savings, but give it to the poor, give it away, and follow him wherever he's going, would you do it? Sounds like a grand adventure if we're not weighed down by a bunch of stuff. Finally, our stuff can distract our hearts from connecting with the heart of Christ. I don't know about you, but more than anything in the world, what my heart wants, what my heart longs for, what my heart desires more than anything else is just to live abiding intimately with my Jesus. To live in his presence day in and day out, to hear his voice, to feel his touch, to know that he's there, to commune with him, to just love him well as he loves me so well. That's what I want, that intimate life with my Lord. But I tell you, each and every time that I get ready to just sit quietly in his presence and just enjoy that time with him, every single time, there's my phone. And there's the TV, and there's my stack of good books that I can never possibly read, and there's dishes to wash, and there's hiking shoes that are calling on me to put them on. There's stuff everywhere calling at me, saying, Jamie, Jamie, come play with me, like a creepy little Shining, you know. Come play with me, Jamie. Come play with me. Give me attention. Look at me. Forget Jesus. Hang out with all this stuff. Jesus began his ministry in the wilderness. For 40 days, he walked away from all the stuff besides the clothes on his back. Didn't even have a sack of food. And in that place with no stuff at all, he hung out in the presence of his God. And for 40 days, he and his father had this time of figuring out who Jesus really was and what he was really going to be about on this earth. He was getting prepared for the good work that God had called him to do. And there was not a distraction in sight. Because there was too much important work, too much love that God had to share with the son in that place. I tell you, the same father longs to hang out with us in that intimate of ways, have these same conversations. Who are you really? Who is God in your life really? What is the unique work that God's given you to do at this time? God wants those same conversations, and he's calling us away to just sit with him, listen to him, be with him as we receive the truth of who we are. But it's all of our stuff that keeps us from these intimate spaces with the Lord that we love. So what can we do? What can we do to get our stuff in the right place and our hearts decluttered from all these things that fill up our lives and suffocate us? Richard Foster, he wrote lots of books. The Good Shepherd Group a year ago went through the Celebration of Discipline. And in that, he has a whole chapter on simplicity. And he gives just some great tips for just this, how to simplify our lives of stuff, so there's more room for God to move. Maybe this Lent, the next 40 days, maybe there's just a couple of these things that you want to practice. Adopt into your life and give them a try. Things that just might declutter our hearts of stuff and make room for Jesus to do something new. I'm going to go through these fast. One idea says, buy things for their usefulness rather than their status. Cars, clothes, whatever. Buy them for their intended function, not for their brand, not for status points. It's an extra $20,000 just for the emblem on the back. Think of where that money could go elsewhere. Usefulness over status. Reject anything that's producing an addiction in you. Develop the habit of giving things away. I know some people who have this life practice that every time they bring something into their home, something new, clothes, decoration, whatever, something has to go. Something in, something out. Develop the habit of giving things away. Learn to enjoy things without owning them. We're Americans, again, and Americans love to own stuff. There's something in ownership that feels like power, that feels like control. Can you think of anything in the world when Jesus walked it, God of the universe come to earth, anything that he owned? He didn't even own a house. He bummed off people for meals. It's like, if Jesus didn't own anything, why do we feel this need to own? Learn to enjoy things without owning them. We can enjoy the beach without feeling a need to buy some of it. Back whenever guy was moving before he got a truck, and I would say, how are we going to get all this stuff from your house to my house? And he would say, I need a truck. It's like, well, we have like 10 people in the church that have trucks. Maybe like we could live in community and help each other. We bought a truck. But wouldn't it be a good idea? I mean, why do we have to own a truck when 10 of you have trucks? We don't have to own everything. We can just enjoy stuff without owning it. Develop a deeper appreciation for creation. Did you know that there's like a whole bunch of free fun like right out there? And it's beautiful and it's good. Disneyland's fine, but that's like $1,000 plus. The trees, God's gift to us for free. Look with healthy skepticism at all the buy now, pay later schemes. All of them. They're traps, and they're only there to deepen our bondage to stuff. Reject anything that breeds oppression of others. The coffee we drink, the chocolate that we eat. Do a little research. Look at the brands, where they come from, how they source their stuff. Is somebody else in slavery so I can have my favorite cup of coffee? Be careful. Reject anything that breeds oppression of others. And shun anything that distracts you from seeking first the kingdom of God. You see, the things we have, they can be a great gift when given to God and used to love our God and love others well. Or the very same things that we have can keep us at arm's length from God and from others when they become things that are just there to hoard and things just there to protect and things to put all of my excess income into, things to lift me up above my neighbor rather than be at the table with my neighbor. And so these next 40 days, I tell you, our God can move in our hearts in new ways if we are willing to try some new things with all the things that we've been given. And so the question is, do we actually want to experience God in a new way? Do we want more of Him? Do we want it? If we say yes, which no one did, but I'll say yes for us, if we want it, are we willing to lay down some stuff? Make some room for what we want. How much do we want to experience God? How much are we willing to lay down? Turns out those two questions are deeply connected. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Lord Jesus, put my feet on this path of simplicity, of decluttering the stuff in my life to make more room for you to abide with me and for me to share your goodness with others. That's the cry of my heart this morning. And for my brothers and sisters who are asking the same thing, would you help us lean on each other as we seek to be your people with open hearts and open hands in this world? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.